I woke up this morning and I wasn't feeling 100%. I've not been feeling 100% the last few days, you know, because of hay fever, and I really do struggle. But I'm standing in victory. Amen. And I'm pressing on, I'm pushing through. Amen. I'm believing in God for healing. And here I am, church, and I'm sure, you know, you might have had a tough week yourself, but the fact that you're standing here this afternoon, come on, church, we're walking in victory, amen, we're walking in victory, praise God. If you've got your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Psalm 68, and we're going to look at verse 4, 5 and 6. Psalm 68, verses 4, 5, and 6. The title of my message is A Father to the Fatherless. A Father to the Fatherless. Here, Psalmist writes, sing to God, sing in praise of His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before Him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Amen. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in sun-scorched land. You know, firstly, I want to start by saying Happy Father's Day to all who are here today. You know, one little boy was asked once to explain about Father's Day, and his response was, it's like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the present. I don't know how true is that, but that's what the little boy said. You know, when me and my wife, we're on this journey, we've just got a little one, and it's not easy. It's not easy, you know, day by day we're realizing what we got ourselves into. And but it's a blessing, it's a joy, but at the same time, it's challenging. You know, and I was reading an article, which you do, you know, when you first become parents, you know, I was on the internet looking for articles on parenting. Okay, so I'm on the internet, not that it's going to help, but I'm on the internet anyway, looking for an article on parenting. And I came across this funny story. Or should I say this interesting story, okay? And in this article, it read, I remember reading about a guy who stopped in the grocery store on the way home from work to pick up a couple of items for his wife. Do that, don't we? He wandered around aimlessly for a while, searching out the needed groceries. As often the case in the grocery store, he kept passing the same shopper in almost every aisle. It was another father trying to shop with a totally uncooperative 3-year-old boy in the cart. The first time they passed, the 3-year-old was asking over and over for a candy bar. One of the observers couldn't hear the entire conversation. He just heard Dad say, "Now, Billy, this won't take long." As soon as they passed in the next aisle, the 3-year-old plea had increased several octaves, so now the voice is going high and high and high. Now Dad was quietly saying, "Billy, just calm down, we'll be done in a minute." When they passed the next dairy aisle, the kid was screaming uncontrollably. Dad was still keeping his cool. In a very low voice, he said, "Billy, settle down, we are almost out of here." The dad and his son reached the checkout counter. He still gave no evidence of losing control. Very good, isn't it? Still gave no evidence of losing control. The boy was screaming and kicking. Dad was very calmly saying over and over, "Billy, we will be in the car in just a minute and then everything will be okay." The bystander was very impressed by this incident. And after paying for his groceries, he hurried to catch up with this amazing example of patience and self-control, just in time to hear him say again, "Billy, we're done, it's going to be okay." He tapped the father on the shoulder and said, "Sir, I couldn't help but watch how you handled little Billy. You were amazing." Dad replied, "You don't get it, do you? I'm Billy." So it was him telling himself, "Calm down, Billy. It'll be over. Calm down, Billy. Within a minute, we'll get to the car." And you know, when I was reading this, it was a very good tip there. You know, continue to keep yourself calm, especially when you are in public places. You know, and when you are in private places, it's fine. But as soon as you go somewhere public, he screams. He kicks around. You know, and when I was reading this, there's a very good example there. And we find that example in the life of David again and again. You see, when David would struggle in his journey, he had learned this principle of actually reminding himself of the goodness of God. But not only that, but actually, you see, whenever we read, he learned the principle of self-encouragement. You see, every day is this case of encouraging self in the Lord. See, when we read the Word of God is there firstly to encourage us. See, every time, even this morning, I was going through a battle, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't even know if I can make it to church. Things got really bad. You know, I've got thumping headache, I'm coughing, I've got stomach cramps and everything. I'm running to toilet back and forth, and I'm like, oh, I don't know if I can be able to deliver the message. I was almost on the phone about to ring Andrew and say, "Andrew, sorry, I'll have to drop this last minute thing to you." But then I said to myself, do you know what? Even if I need to drag myself to church, I will drag myself to church. Even if I struggle, even if I need to pause throughout the sermon, I will pause. But whatever happens, I will deliver the message. Whatever happens, I will worship the Lord. Whatever happens, I'm going to get to church. If that means me running to toilet, now I will do that. But I will deliver this message. Amen. But what a joy. What a joy to be in the presence of God. You know, and every time I see Joshua, you know, there is this always recurring thought that comes to mind. I want to be a good father to my son. I want to be a good father to my son. I want to guide him in the godly path. I want to invest in him and I want to be there for him. And please hear me on this one. I don't think anybody looks at their children and say, I want to be a bad parent. Nobody does that. But circumstances and things in the life make them lose the focus and they get sidetracked. So much so that they swift away from their very responsibility. You see, and in this busy, hectic world we are living in, many men are unknowingly getting sidetracked from their main calling. Fatherhood. Yeah. Being a father to the fatherless. Being a father to the children. You know, in Cambridge Dictionary, as I was looking for what fatherhood meant, it said, fatherhood is a state of being a father. Simple, and fatherhood is a state of being a father. But underneath it, it said it's a lifelong responsibility. It's a lifelong responsibility. It does not stop when the child gets to 18-year-old and that's it, you're out. It does not stop there. It's a lifelong responsibility. And you know, as I was preparing this and I was kind of just analyzing the situation of the world today, I understand many might have not had good relationships with their father. And not only that, but many even grew up without knowing their father. So we have a generation where kids are growing up with not knowing who their father is and who their mother is. And that's why the Bible, time after time, reminds us that God is our Father. God is our Father. We sang there earlier on, "Thank you, oh my Father." You see, we are adopted into His sonship. God loves us. And the best way we can learn about being a father, I suppose, is by looking to God. Looking to God. I know we have all these self-help books. If you go to W.H. Smith or if you go to any book corner, there's this little aisle called self-help. And how many of us have been there? I've been there myself personally. Self-help. And when you go through the section, there's books on how to parent a child. There's books on how to overcome addiction. There's books on how to kind of stay focused and how to have a concentrated, focused life. There's all sorts. And many writers are making loads of money writing all these books. You know, but time after time, it's the same pattern. We go through the same cycle over and over again and nothing changes. And even in this world, as I said earlier on, many men grow up promising to the child that they're always going to be around. But when rubber hits the road and when storms come their way, they run away. Just earlier on, when I was coming to church, I stopped by Tesco just to buy coffee, but they didn't have any. And there was this two little kids outside, and one kid was waiting for his friend. And as soon as he came out, he was looking for his friend. He couldn't find it. And when he saw his friend, he said, "Oh, I thought you'd disappear." And do you know what the kid said? "I'm not like my father. I'm not my father." That's what he said. It broke my heart. He said, "I am not my father." You know, we're giving our children everything that we think will help them in the journey. But what we're not realizing is what they need is our time. What they need is our love. Which brings me to my first point. The best way we can learn about being a godly father is by looking to God, who is the perfect father. My first point is God loves his children. God loves his children. See, his love is a verb. Been doing lots of English class. Verb and nouns. You know, love is a noun, yes. Love is a name, but love is also a verb. Love is action. You see, love is not based on confessions. We confess our love. You know, we say, "Listen, kid, I'm always going to be around. Listen, kid, I love you with all my heart." But we don't see a lot of commitment. You know, and I believe God's raising up men who will be committed to their children, who will be committed to their family, who will be committed to the gospel. See, each and every one of us, we're called to be fathers and mothers. Each and every one of us, we are called to be fathers and mothers, to fatherless and motherless. You look at a lot of these youngsters and you see the faults in them. You see how recklessly they're behaving, but you don't see what has happened in their life. I don't see what they've experienced. I don't see what they experience daily in their household. And as I was preparing this message, I felt the Lord say to me, Daniel, you need to be father to the fatherless. And I feel this message is for each and every one of us. For church, you need to be father to the fatherless. You are called to be father to the fatherless. You are called to be mothers to the motherless. And I love voices in 1 John chapter 4 verse 19. 1 John chapter 4 verse 19. It says, "We love because he first loved us." We love because he first loved us. And also in Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, he loved us. He loved us first, and that's it. He loves us. When he looks at us with love. See, he did not wait for us to meet his expectations or wait for us to make him proud. You know, we hear them words come out from many kids' mouths. "I want to make my parents proud." I used to say it a lot of times. I want to make my parents proud. You know, I still say it, "I want to make my parents proud." We all say it, don't we? But you know, God is already proud of us. God is already proud of us. God loves us, each and every one of us, so dearly that he wants the best for us. It's a very simple message, but that is the true liberating words of the Bible. God wants to free us. God wants to set us free. God did not wait until we measured up to his standards. God did not wait. He loved us complete, constant, and unconditionally. There are no conditions attached to his love. It's not the case of, "Oh, if I follow the rules, then God's going to love me more." No. God loves you and that's it. God loves you, that's it. You see, sometimes you hear all these heartbreaking stories and you just want to hug them and you just want to tell them, "Listen, God loves you." And really, that is the message of the gospel. Love. Love liberates us. Love sets us free. My life changed because I understood and had this great revelation that God loved me. God loves me. And when I look at my son Joshua when he was first born, there were loads of doctors and nurses in that room, in that theatre. And when I first held my baby, I broke down in tears. Like, really sobby tears. I'm like, I'm crying my heart out. I'm thinking to myself, I'm making myself look like a right fool. You know, but the love within my heart was so much, as Grace said, you know. It's just, I forgot that there were all these people around me. It was just me and him. I looked at him and I thought, he's my son. He's my son. And you know, all they were like, congratulating. But it's just, he's my son. And I said, there's nothing I wouldn't do for you. There and then. Very emotional moment. But it was one of the very beautiful, you know, grateful moments in my life as well. And all because of Jesus. Every time I think about it, you know, I know he's 14 months, but I still get emotional. It feels like it was just yesterday. You know, and I'm very grateful for what God is doing, and I'm very grateful, and I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in his life. And I understand that it's going to be challenging. I understand that it's not going to be easy. You know, when he was first born, and I used to kind of say, oh, you know, I wish he starts walking and crawling. And now he started crawling and things. I'm thinking, oh, I wish he'd go back to just sleeping all day. You know, it's difficult. But it's a blessing, amen. It's a blessing. You know, it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I love this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I know we keep hearing this every week, but it's the Word of God. Nothing can separate us. So firstly, God loves His children, and we too are called to love our neighbors. We too are called to love our community. We too are called to love one another. We too are called to love hurting young teenagers and hurting young adults and couples in this area. God has brought us here for a reason. And God has brought us here to love the community. Amen. To impact this community with the love of God. The world don't need any more judging. There's enough judging in the world. The world just needs loving, and in that love there comes discipline and correction, and there comes everything with it. But we are called not to judge, we are called to love. And then God, in the judgment day, does the judging. Amen. Number two, God encourages His children. Firstly, God loves His children. Okay? If you're a father to the fatherless, if you're a mother to the motherless, your responsibility is to love God's people, God's children. Secondly, we are called to encourage His children. It says in Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, have I not commanded you? This is a command, not just instruction, but this is actually a command to Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He will be with us wherever we go. See, these were the words to Joshua when he was about, he had just taken baton from Moses to become the new leader. And there were loads of questions, loads of thoughts going on in his head. Because he had now this big responsibility. And God, in this very confusing and in this very difficult phase for him, exciting phase, but difficult phase for him, encourages Joshua and tells him, listen, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. We heard the word of the Lord. Do you not perceive it? I'm about to do a new thing. Grace said it. Be excited, church. God is about to do a new thing. God is about to do a new thing. And be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. This is not the end. This is just the beginning. Be strong and courageous. This is just the beginning. And if God has put something in your heart, a fire, a passion for something, then fan that flame. Fan that flame. Throughout the scriptures, we see constant words of encouragement from God to His children. We see God encouraging Moses at the burning bush when he told him to deliver the nation Israel? Not an easy task. And we understand why Moses was terrified. Deliver Israel from Egypt. It's a big task. You know, but God commands him and encourages him. Listen, Moses, I am with you. And God encourages Joshua as Joshua set out to conquer the promised land. And in his promise, he encourages Joshua and all these great men of God in the Bible, firstly with his word. It's always the word of God first. How does God encourage? God speaks to us through his word. Secondly, God speaks to us through his presence, through his spirit. And thirdly, God speaks to us through his people. God speaks to us through his people. God speaks to us through his word. We need to hear God. If you're wanting to hear God, spend time in the word of God. If you want to hear God, allow him, give him the time to speak to you. Spend time in his presence. And thirdly, if you want to hear God, surround yourself with godly men and godly women. You see, God saw the things his children could do. God saw the things Moses could do. God saw the things Joshua could do. They didn't see that in themselves, but God saw it. And maybe this afternoon you sat here and perhaps you are in the same situation. You're probably looking at your life and you're thinking, I won't be able to do this. I won't be able to do that. But what you see in yourself is irrelevant. It's the case of who God has made you to be and what God has for you. And when you come to that realization and that revelation of understanding of what God has in line for you, that brings about a liberating truth in you, piercing every area of your life, pushing it towards this realm of transformation. But the first place where you and me, church, we need to start is recognition and realization. Realization that we won't be able to achieve it on our own. And recognition that God is with us. So we need to realize that we won't be able to do it on our own. But at the same time, we need to recognize that if God has brought me this far, he will bring it to completion. That's it. He will bring it to completion. Realization and recognition. See, I was looking at statistics and looking at different articles and different news. And sadly, many parents, you know, feed their children with criticism rather than encouragement. As I was Googling and as I was going through Google pages and as I was looking through Google books, I came across many articles, and I think 70 to 80% articles I read measured on the fact why young children weren't able to achieve their highest goals was because their parents didn't believe in them. Not only that, but their parents always spoke negativity in them. You're good for nothing. You will never be able to achieve it. And that challenges me. You know, when I grew up, you know, when the stress level really hit skyrocket, and when in the future, you know, my conversations with my son and with everybody around me, what sort of words will I speak into them? You see, if we're called to be father to the fatherless, then perhaps we need to watch what we say to them as well. We have to watch what we say to them. And if God's called you to be mother to the motherless, it's your responsibility to watch what you say to them. And I challenge myself because many times I'm not able to do it the right way, because I give in to my emotions. But you see, it's that case of, like I said earlier on, realization. Yes, I realize. And now I recognize. Now it's time for me to put it into practice. Now it's time for application. See, we've got to that point of recognition and realization. But how are we putting it into application in our lives? How are we putting it into application in our lives? It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29.
Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In other words, it's suggesting not everyone's going to listen. But for those who are listening, we have to be very mindful and we have to be very careful. What are we speaking into them? So firstly, God loves His children. Secondly, God encourages His children. Thirdly, God disciplines His children. God disciplines His children. God is good, you see. He's our loving Father. He loves us. But He also disciplines us. And discipline is a form of love. Amen? Not getting a lot of amens, but discipline is a form of love. Yes, we love love of God. Yes, we love encouragement from the Bible. But we need to understand in that encouragement there is also discipline. See, He does not discipline in spite of His goodness. He disciplines because of His goodness. He disciplines because He's a good God. He disciplines because He's a good Father. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 5. Then, know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines. So the Lord your God disciplines you. In Proverbs chapter 3 verse 12. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 12. The Lord disciplines those He loves. As a father, the son He delights in. He disciplines us because He delights in us. Okay? And that's the message from the Word of God. He disciplines us because He delights in us. You see? And most of the time, so in our discipline, it always kind of comes back to our motives. Why are we disciplining them? To them, you see, they might think that my dad's disciplining me, my mom's disciplining me because they don't like me, they're nasty, this and that. But as a father and mother, it's your responsibility to discipline them. And you know, the problem in the West is there is not enough discipline. There is not enough discipline. When I was born in Nepal, we have high respect for our teachers. So you wouldn't dare raise your voice to your teacher. If you do, you're going to get it. And if you complain to your mother and you say to your mother, I've done this to my teacher, then your mother will discipline you at home as well. So when you get disciplined at home, it's best to keep it quiet when you get home. So you win a discipline. But sadly, you know, discipline is seen as a form of abuse. But it's not. Discipline is not abuse. Discipline is discipline, amen? And we need to get back to that message that discipline is discipline. And we discipline because we delight, we want the best. Like, whenever we speak to our elders, we never call them by their names in Nepal. If we call them by their names, we're disrespecting them. So we always say, Dai, which means brother. Didi, which means sister. Baje, which means granddad. Boju, which means grandmom. Ama Baba, which is mother and father. You see, and whenever, if you meet any new people, you always join your hands and you bow your heads and you say, Namaste, which is a form of respect. I'm humbling myself before you. All these kind of discipline, they're good. They're good. And part of me, I grew up with some of these disciplines in my life. But when I entered the West, I was surprised with the amount of freedom. And all being known, you know, I was very much loving the freedom. You see, and that's the thing. When we compromise with our discipline, we forget the discipline. And we're given to that form of compromise. And the more we compromise, church, the more we miss out on the generations that we should have reached out to. The more we compromise, the more I'm missing out on what God has for me. The more you compromise, the more you will miss out on what God has for you. And it breaks my heart when I see how the nation is moving forward. This was the nation
We should send our missionaries to Asia, to Nepal, to India. Loads of missionaries came from this country. But as they were sending out, personally, this is my analysis, I think they compromised on their own houses. See, when we're preparing for discipleship or any sort of evangelism, I think it's very important that we're in focus and out focus, both at the same time. Sometimes we can be so out focus that we neglect the in focus ministry. And I think going back, perhaps, you see, the people of God were so passionate in the West that they were always reaching out, that they perhaps neglected that ministry of staying in and discipling the people who were already there. I could be wrong, but this is my personal analysis. But sadly, with other places, it can be the other way around. Focusing so much on the in than neglecting the out. See, and I believe, church, that we have to have a good balance. We have to have a good balance. Each and every one of us, if you are fathers and mothers, it's your responsibility then to reach out. If you see any hurting people, it's your responsibility to encourage them. If you see any hurting people, it's your responsibility to love them. If you see any broken people, it's your responsibility to discipline them. Discipline them, amen. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We've been trained by it. So discipline is a form of training. Discipline is a form of training. And I love the fact, you know, the scripture tells that our fathers disciplined for us a while. For us a little while they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good. God disciplines us for our good. Number four. Excuse me. So God loves His children. God encourages His children. God disciplines His children. Number four, God wants us to stay faithful to our responsibility. God wants us to stay faithful to our responsibility. Now we know that God loves, God encourages, God disciplines. Now it boils down to us. And that responsibility is to stay faithful to this calling. And that calling is to be father to the fatherless and mother to the motherless. It is our responsibility to bring our children up in the training and instructions of the Lord. Church, you've experienced things. You know, you're wise, you're mature, you've seen things. You might see a lot of these youngsters just outside jumping and shouting and sadly, they don't know any of this. The reason I can say this is because I've been one of them kids myself. Not wanting to listen. Unteachable. Had loving mother and loving father. But you see, our surroundings can affect us. Our friends affect us. The culture affects us. So for me, like, when I saw that I could do whatever I want, whenever I want, that was a dangerous ground for me. And that can be dangerous ground for us as well. We can do whatever we want and whenever we want. It's a dangerous ground. And that's what opens a lot of door for sin. We can do whatever we want. We can live two lives. We can go wherever we want. I can go to church and I can go to nightclub tonight. These sort of mindsets. And sadly, these sort of mindsets are breeding into the DNA of the church. Because we're teaching you can do whatever you want and you can be wherever you want. And there is no strong form of discipleship and discipline.
You see, Sunday services can only do so much for us as individuals, body of Christ. The main discipleship takes place when you leave the premises of this building and when you do life. Real form of evangelism takes place when you leave the premises of this building and when you're outside mixing with the people of the world. And your conversations will then determine your spirituality. I was reading a book called Not Ashamed of the Gospel by Fleming Rutledge. And you know, this powerful statement from Paul, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel. See, when I was reading it, it just kind of blew me up. I was like, wow. You know, in that time, Paul was the one who came out with the statement, Jesus is Lord, while Caesar was Lord in that time. And for Paul to raise up this banner saying, Jesus is Lord, it was a big political no-no. See, but Paul, he was not ashamed of the Gospel. People were ashamed of the Gospel. But Paul, he was not ashamed of the Gospel. He was like, Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord. And he was in the marketplace. He was in cities and villages declaring Jesus is Lord. And he was father to the fatherless. He was a spiritual father to many. And church, you are called to become spiritual fathers and mothers. And don't take this calling lightly. Don't take it lightly. As I was preparing this, God spoke to me, you were a son, but now it's time for you to step up and become a father. You know, and it was a challenging voice. I heard it this morning. As I was in, you know, I was in bits anyways, you know. But I felt the Lord say, you know, you've been a son, but now it's time for you to step up and become a father. And for each and every one of us, church, maybe you were daughters and sons, but now it's time for you to step up and become fathers and mothers. Fathers and mothers to the hurting people of this community, to the hurting people in this society. See, a godly father loves God. A godly father loves God. And your responsibility, my responsibility firstly, is to love God. Yes, God loves His children, but it's also our responsibility to love God. It's our form of worship. Secondly, a godly father loves his wife. Amen? A godly father loves his wife and his children. We are called to love our wives. We are called to love our children. Thirdly, a godly father prays for his family. A godly father prays for his family. Correct me if I'm wrong on this one, but every time whenever we kind of emphasize on this focus of praying for the family, we always bring praying mothers. You see, and we always bring this message as if praying for the family is only the responsibility of the mothers of the household. But praying is the responsibility of both fathers and mothers. Amen? For the family, we have to pray. Fathers, pray for your wives, your children, whoever you meet. Mothers, pray for your husband. Pray for your husband. Amen. A godly father teaches by being an example. See, I love what Paul said. You see, for Paul to even be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ, that is a bold statement. Follow me as I follow Christ. What made Paul say it? Because he saw himself as a spiritual father to many in that congregation, to many in that time. That's why he said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's a big task. When we say that that statement, you know, it's a big call. Because we always have to watch our actions. And lastly, godly father provides for his family. Provides for his family. See, whenever we talk about provision, we always talk about physical provision. But not so. Provision is the element of spiritual provision. Yes, it's our responsibility to provide for the family. Yes, it's fathers and mothers' responsibility to provide for the family, but it's also fathers and mothers' responsibility to nurture the spirituality in the family. Amen? And we must focus on both elements, physical and spiritual.
And we have to be there. We have to be there. You know, like that kid who was outside Tesco, I'm not my father. His father wasn't around. So we have to be there. You know, and one of my prayers is I want to be there. I want to be there when God moves. I want to be there when God gives me an opportunity. I want to be there when God brings all these broken and hurting people. I want to be there as father figure to them. And you have to be there as father and mother figures to them. You see, because they're hurting. They're broken. The community, the society is broken. The system is very broken. And the only thing that can fix this broken world is the gospel. It's the love of God. And it is a call for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Are we going to stand up to this calling that God has given us, becoming fathers and mothers to this broken society? Or are we going to step back and let the world follow the same pattern which it has been following? Church, this is our responsibility. This is our responsibility. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. God said the lonely in families. There are many lonelies in this community. We are one family. Amen. We are brothers, sisters, mothers, and you know, fathers, grandfathers and grandmothers. You know, we're all here. But there are many lonely in this community. And the word of the Lord to us is this. It's time for us to rise up and walk accordingly. In Jesus' name.